Well, the first two Wednesdays of every month, we are doing a Bible study, and we're going through a little book together called New Creation Realities, A Revelation of Redemption. And we are in chapter 4 tonight. Chapter 4 is titled Paul About Prayer. Or at least that's what it was titled in my edition. Yep, that's here too. Paul About Prayer. And so we're going to dig into really the book of Ephesians more than any other book. So if you like following along in your own physical Bible, you can really open up to the book of Ephesians tonight. Now, Kenyon, he opens this chapter in chapter 4 with this sentence. He says this. He says, Paul teaches us prayer by his prayers. So, you know, what he's basically saying is that Paul doesn't give us a model prayer like Jesus did and we looked at last Wednesday night when we were looking at Jesus' Lord's Prayer. But instead, what Paul does is he shows us how to pray by writing many prayers that he has for the church. He demonstrates prayer. And studying the prayers of Paul in his letters, One thing I looked into this week was how many actually prayers are there of Paul in his letters? And I came across one list which said there's 42 prayers by Paul in his letters where he's either praying specifically or he's telling the recipients of his letters what he's praying for them or where he's asking for their prayers and he asks them kind of, you know, he tells them what to pray for him. And so we see 42 times, 42 sections in the letters. That's quite a bit that we can learn from Paul by his prayers. And in this chapter, what Kenyon does is he really hones in on two specific prayers of Paul. And that is Paul's long prayers in his letter to the Ephesians. Now, I think we might sprinkle a few other of Paul's prayers to some of the other Christians in Philippi or in Thessalonica. Or in Colossae, we'll look at specifically some prayers from those books. But largely what we're going to do is focus on the prayers that Kenyon focuses on in this chapter, which is Paul's prayers for Christians in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3. Now, hearing or reading the prayers of Paul should teach us how to pray. Is my mic on? Does that have an issue there? Is teaching us how to pray. I think praying with seasoned Christians in general is how most new Christians learn how to pray, right? You are around someone. It's kind of like how a baby learns how to talk, right? How do they do it? Well, they do it by hearing their mom and their dad and their sisters and their brothers talking to them. Well, in the same way, we as Christians, we learn how to speak to God by hearing how our older brothers and older sisters talk to God as well. So, you know, whatever Christians you are around, especially early on in your walk, they influence your prayer language. Now, of course, our biggest influence should be Scripture, right? It should be the New Testament. It should be the Psalms. It should be, you know, really the entirety of Scripture. But also, it is the people around us who help us also pray. And so I like, for instance, on Monday nights when we're on Zoom and we have people from the church there, and, you know, I can tell that everybody has been trained in some way in prayer and that they've come from a specific group of faithful Christians in their past. And you see that everyone maybe has a little bit of a unique way of approaching Scripture, but you see the same fervency there. You see the same, really, the influence Scripture has on prayer. And I think it's always good to be around people who are full of faith. Well, if anyone is full of faith, it's the apostle of faith, right? It's the apostle Paul. And so when we dig into his scriptures, what we want to do is we want to allow his prayers to influence the way we pray. And in fact, we want to believe even the prayers that he is praying over us, because he's not just praying, say, for the Ephesians. We got to understand that really he's praying for Christians of all time. He's praying these prayers over you and me here this evening. So what we want to do tonight is we want to catch the spirit of Paul's prayers, and even more so, we want to allow the truth of Paul's prayers for us to become a greater reality to us. When we read these prayers tonight, we want to join in his great amen. We want to join in it, let it be over us, that these truths of these prayers are a reality in our own life. So, Kenyon, he immediately in Ephesians chapter 1, he jumps straight into Paul's prayer in verse 15. But I want to look at even a little earlier how Paul opens the letter in verse 3. And at this part, Paul is pretty much praying, but really he's giving a thanksgiving to God. And he reminds the Ephesians of just how magnificent the gospel is, and he reminds them of everything that they have been given by God in Christ. And, thanksgiving is so key to prayer. Now, last week, as we were going over the Lord's Prayer, we saw that there's actually not a section where Jesus talks about thanksgiving in the Lord's Prayer. But what we do see with Jesus in the Gospels is that he regularly does give thanksgiving in his prayer. So obviously he thinks that's an important part of prayer too. So for instance, when he feeds the 4,000 or when he feeds the 5,000, it says that he gave thanks. Or we see when he's before the tomb of Lazarus, it says that he thanked God that he heard his prayers, right? And that he was not praying for his sake, but he was praying for the sake of those around him. Or even right before he's arrested, right, in the upper room, it says when he's instituting the Lord's Supper that he gave thanks. And so thanksgiving is certainly an important part of our prayer life. And so that's how Paul opens really his prayer in Ephesians. He opens it with thanksgiving. He says this in Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Wow, that's really, really deep. The Good News Translation, it puts it like this. Let us give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for in our union with Christ, he has blessed us by giving us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly world. You know, the fact that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing should cause us to really rejoice and really to be at peace. Whatever spiritual blessing there is, any spiritual blessing in existence, the Bible says it has been gifted to you and me through our union with Jesus Christ. Now, the first chapter goes on to give a list of at least 15 of these spiritual blessings that we have. In chapters 2 and 3, it goes on to give even more spiritual blessings that we have. And, you know, you read the rest of the Bible and there's more. There's hundreds, there's thousands of spiritual blessings that you and I have in Christ Jesus. But let me just mention some of them that Paul lists here after verse 3. He goes on to say how we have been chosen in him, or chosen in Christ Jesus. You know, God does not make arbitrary choices of people who he wants to say, you know, I want to choose you and you and you, but I want to, you know, hate you and you and you. No, he chooses everyone in Christ. The world is chosen in Christ. And those who by faith lay hold of Christ, guess what? You're chosen in him, and you have a great spiritual blessing there. He goes on to say how we're holy and blameless before him in love. Aren't you glad to be holy and blameless before the Lord Almighty in love? He goes on to say another spiritual blessing we have is that we've been predestined to adoption by Jesus Christ. Again, you know, our destiny is to be adopted in and through Jesus Christ. And really, He goes on to say in Romans 8 that predestination really is that we're conformed into the image of Christ. That's what God desires for you and me, that we shine in the glory and the grace of Jesus Christ. That as Jesus Christ was transfigured humanity, so that's ultimately what you and I are meant to be. We are to be transformed, as Romans chapter 12 says. We're to be transfigured. Well, that's a great spiritual blessing that we have, that one day in all eternity we will shine in resplendence like our Lord is shining. Because we're shining from, of course, his own gift. Then he goes on to say how we're accepted in the Beloved, talking about being accepted in Jesus Christ. You're not accepted based on your own worthiness. You're accepted on the basis of Jesus Christ's worthiness. Aren't you glad? Isn't that a great spiritual blessing to have? He goes on to say that we have redemption through his blood. He is the Lamb of God, right? His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. These are all spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say that we have forgiveness of sins, that we have the riches of his grace abounding towards us, that we have the revelation of the mystery of his will, that we have an eternal inheritance, that we have the privilege of having heard the word of truth, that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, that we have come to know the hope of his calling. Now, these are just some of the spiritual blessings that have just been listed in one chapter in Ephesians, right? We could probably take a night to go over each of those spiritual blessings. And what Paul is reminding the Ephesians of is that in Christ Jesus, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. They're already yours.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Now, that itself should have encouraged them, right? Well, then Paul, after he's listing all of these spiritual blessings and thanking God that they have been gifted to the church, he goes on to say how he's praying for them in light of this fact. And he's saying, I realize that you guys really don't understand the spiritual blessings you've been given. So what I'm praying is, I'm praying that you will have a revelation, that you won't just have the knowledge of reading what I just listed, but you will have a revelation knowledge of that it will become something true in your inner man, and that you will be able to walk in wisdom and apply these truths in your life. So look how he prays for them in Ephesians 1, verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. How does he make mention of them? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So Paul is praying that we would have revelation knowledge of who we are in Christ, and that God would also give us the wisdom to know how and when to apply the truths of that revelation to our life. And part of that revelation has to do with understanding the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, who are the saints? Us. Every Christian is a saint, right? You know, the Bible does not support the Catholic idea that some people, after they die, are voted on by a hierarchy in the church and they're canonized as saints who we can pray to. No. That's not the biblical idea of saint. The new Christian, the baby believer, the moment they come to Christ Jesus, guess what they are? They're a saint. They're a holy one. They're holy, spotless, and blameless before him in love. So that's who he's praying for. And Paul is saying that the riches of his glorious inheritance, indwells in his saints, it indwells in you and me. The riches of his glorious inheritance indwells in you and me. And I think what Paul is primarily referring to when he's talking about that, I think he's primarily referring to the inheritance being the Holy Spirit that indwells you and me. In fact, in the next verses, he will go on to talk about how the same Spirit that operated in Christ, in fact, the same Spirit that was operating in Christ's resurrection is the Spirit that indwells you and me. It's the new creation Spirit. That is your inheritance. That is God Almighty, that He indwells in you and me. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are each living stones being built up as a temple to the Lord. So the key is that there is, Paul says, the key is that there's a revelation. Or he even uses a synonymous term. He says that there is an enlightenment. And when there's a revelation, or when the lights go off in your spirit, the lights go off in your mind, the lights go off in your heart of every spiritual blessing that you've been given in Christ Jesus, then he says what you need to do is you need to have a wisdom in knowing how to apply that revelation. So Paul wants us to know how radically we have been transformed in the new creation life. And then what he wants us to do is to be able to apply that truth to every area of our life. So really what we see Paul doing in the book of Ephesians is he gives half of the book, the first three chapters, to discussing revelation and everything God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And then he takes the second 50% of the book, the second half of the book, chapters 4, 5, and 6, and he says, this is how a man or woman who has wisdom will apply that revelation truth to every aspect of their life. So, for instance, he gets in things in chapter 4, like how we apply this knowledge in our life in church. And then he goes into how we apply it towards those outside of church. And then he gets into how we apply it towards our spouses, how we apply it towards our children, how we apply it towards our employers or our employees. And then lastly, at the end of Ephesians chapter 6, he gets into how we apply this revelation knowledge even to our adversary, the devil, right? That's when he talks about how we got to put on the full armor of God. So this revelation knowledge that Paul is getting into is practical for every area of our life, right? And so this is where we can allow God's life to reign supreme over all of our relationships, over all of our struggles, over all of our pain points. If we know who we are in Christ Jesus, we can always dwell in peace. We can always dwell in joy. We can always dwell in love. And, we can always dwell like it's heaven on earth. And that's what the revelation knowledge is supposed to bring us to. And this shows us that right believing leads to right living. So Paul in Ephesians 1 through 3 is showing us right believing and then how, you know, to have a revelation and how to have wisdom. And then that leads to right living, applying things with wisdom to every area of our life. Knowing who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ enables us to act like Christ. So how does Paul continue this prayer in Ephesians 1? He goes on in verse 19 and says this. He prays for them that and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So we've not just been given the inheritance, but the incomparably that we would have an enlightenment, a revelation, an understanding of his incomparably great power for us who believe. When something is incomparable, that means it's really, really great, right? We're into that. Verse 20, that power, this incomparably great power, is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. Now, some people say these are like spiritual beings. They're like classes of spiritual beings. That's, or really even the classes of spiritual beings that lie behind earthly powers and dominions as well, right? We have the earthly realm and a spiritual realm. It could speak of both. Anyway, Christ is far above all earthly powers and all heavenly powers. He's far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Your future is secure too. Christ reigns over everything coming in the future. So Paul is praying that we would know that is the power that is at work within us. He says it is an incomparably great power. It means it's the most powerful force in all existence. And that is the force, that is the power that resides in you and me. More powerful than any natural hurricane or earthquake. More powerful than any created nuclear bomb. More powerful than any created spiritual being, including Satan and all his angels. More powerful than even death itself. That is the power that exists, that's been deposited in the believer. And because the power that resides in us is the same power that rose Christ from the depths of hell to the heights of heaven, it's a power that reanimated his body in such a way that death could never grasp it again. Paul says that is the power. It is that same power at work in you and me. And he doesn't just say it here in Ephesians. He reiterates it throughout his letters. For instance, in Romans 8. Romans 8 verse 11, he says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Aren't you glad to be reminded that you are the temple of the living God? Aren't you glad to be reminded that you have streams of living water in you that flows from the throne and from the Lamb? Aren't you glad that there is a river, the Holy Spirit, that makes glad the city of God, you and me? Aren't you glad that that power and that force cannot be defeated by anything? Kenyon writes in this chapter that he realized this. He said, "I couldn't fail because I had become the instrument through which that mighty one was working." The Bible says we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. No matter what trials we face, God will enable us to face them in his strength, in his courage, in his fortitude, in his love. We are more than conquerors through the one who loved us. We can even, that's even in the context of facing martyrdom. We can do anything through the strength and the grace and the power of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, it continues, Paul's prayer continues like this in verse 22. "And God placed all things under his feet," talking about Jesus after he raised him to the highest heavens, "and sat him at the right hand of God. And he placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body." The church is his body. "The fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Wow. Now this is, again, this is a something we all need to have a greater enlightenment to, right? The fact that all things have been placed under Jesus' feet. You know, this text, it primarily has to do with the idea of dominion. Christ is in the position man was always meant to be in. He is taking the dominion Adam and Eve were originally meant to take. And Paul, he draws a powerful conclusion here. He says that the church is his body, and in a sense is meant to fill the world with his authority and judicial rule, right? And so that is why, for instance, Jesus says to his disciples in the Gospel of Luke, he says, "I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." Why? Because you are his body. What does that mean? It means that all things are under your feet as well. including all the power of the enemy. In Ephesians 4, Paul goes on to talk about one of the reasons why Christ ascended. And he says, he ascended that he might fill all things. And how does he do that? So he could fill the church with his Spirit. We are in his family. And, you know, in a sense, we could say that we are his family that's been multiplied and filled the earth. Just as Adam, again, he was supposed to multiply and fill the earth and have dominion. Well, that comes to fruition with Jesus Christ, who has dominion and who has filled the earth through his body, the church, and has given us his rule and his reign and his dominion to act on his behalf as his ambassadors here on the earth. So, Christ's glory and present reign is meant to cover and fill all the earth through his church. I think that's what Ephesians 1 is saying. We are his body. We are, 1 Corinthians 12 says, we're his hands and his feet, his eyes and his ears. The Spirit that rested on him rests in us, and he in us. Paul explains this truth about him being seated far above all things and everything being under his feet. He explains it even more a few verses later in Ephesians 2, verse 6. What does it say? And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So again, it's not just a judicial position for Jesus, it's a judicial position for you and me. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans that we are to reign in life through Jesus Christ. This is why he says elsewhere that we better get a better handle on knowing how to judge things in the church community. Because one day he says, we're going to even judge the angels. In Ephesians, it is revealed that by God's grace, we have been gifted this new position of authority. It is a position of dominion that we were always meant to have. And from a spiritual perspective, we are always meant to see ourselves with or in Christ in the highest heavens. That means that we can live from a place of victory, knowing that all things are not just under Christ's feet, but they're also under our feet because we are his body and we're seated with him and all things are under our feet. Amen? This is what Kenyon says in this part of the chapter. He says this. He says, I think I have a slide for it. We are the earth part of the body of Christ. The executive is in the heavens. The office force is here on the earth. We are a part of that. We must know what the ability God wrought in Christ. We must know that the ability God wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead is ours. We must not forget that Satan is defeated. We conquered the adversary with him. When he arose from the dead, we were raised together with him. And when he was enthroned at the right hand of the Father, we were enthroned with him. Now remember in the book of Joshua, when we talked about the battle of the five kings, remember what Joshua told all of the leaders of the different tribes to do? To come forward and to place their feet on the necks of those five kings. Why? He wanted them to have the eyes of their understanding enlightened to the fact that the enemy was not just under his feet when he was leading them into battle, but the enemy was going to be under their feet when they were going to lead all of their tribes to inherit their possessions in the promised land, and he wasn't with them. He wanted them to understand that they were going to be really expansions of his own authority throughout all of Israel. Well, that's a picture of Jesus, and it's a picture of you and me. Jesus wants us to understand. He wants us to understand that the devil and his angels and every spiritual power that can be named is under our feet because we are the body of Christ. Not because we're good, not because we're great, not because we're worthy, but because Jesus is good and great and worthy. And he has chosen us, and he has accepted us, and he has brought us into his own life, and he has given us this position, again, of authority and of dominion. So it's good news. So we can participate in a new life that is far better than the life we had before coming to Christ, even if that new life includes difficult things like suffering or persecution. We can always grasp the truth that Christ is King and that His kingdom reign has already begun in His church. And one aspect of that new life we have is really what Paul hones in on his second prayer to the Ephesians in chapter 3. So now let's go to the second prayer. Ephesians 3, verse 16. Paul prays, "I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love," or rooted and grounded in love, "may have power together with all the Lord's holy people," with all the Lord's saints, you and me, "to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge," right? So here he's almost talking about a distinction between revelation knowledge and sense knowledge. You can have a revelation of this thing, that's something that your puny human mind can't grasp, but you can have a revelation understanding of it, "that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Wow. That's what Paul prays for you and me. Can you say amen to that prayer?
Amen.
It's really, really almost too hard to fathom. This is what Kenyon writes after quoting this passage. He says this in the book. He says, "I've come to believe that love, this Jesus kind of love, is better than reason, better than force, better than philosophy of man, better than anything that man can devise. I have come to believe that love's way is the best way, and that the way of love is the way to walk. It is the beginning of Christ dominating our lives in our earth walk. To be rooted and grounded in love is the choicest experience that can ever come to the human heart." So another thing Kennedy points out is that we're supposed to have such a revelation of the love of Jesus Christ to the extent where we come to the point where we're really personalizing His redemptive acts for us, where we can look at the cross, like when Paul looks at the cross, and we can say with Paul, "He loved me, and He gave Himself for me." Where when we've seen this intense and this immeasurable and this infinite love of Christ, you know, we understand that it is something that is so great for me that it begins to spiral out in love toward my neighbor. So, for instance, Paul doesn't just pray that we would know of Christ's infinite love for us, but he also prays elsewhere in his letters that we would begin to abound in love towards one another. So this is how he prayed for the Philippians in Philippians 1, verse 9. "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." This is how he prayed for the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16. He says this, "May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word." You know, we need all of these prayers really to constantly be washed over us and for us to have a constant acceptance of this. We need to have a constant amen to it. We need to have a constant yes, Lord, to it. And when we are truly rooted and grounded in the love of Jesus Christ, when that prayer of Ephesians 3 really washes over us and we are truly living from that place of being rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, guess what we're going to produce? We're going to produce fruits of righteousness like he prays for the Philippians. If you're rooted in something good, you're going to produce good fruit. And when we're truly established in his grace, guess what? We will be strengthened for every good deed and word. So again, if we're positioning ourself in the truth of who we are in Christ, then what will naturally occur is we'll naturally begin to act like Jesus Christ, right? So this is why, the greatest commandment of the Old Testament, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what is the greatest commandment of the New Covenant? Well, it's what Jesus says the night he was instituting the New Covenant and giving the Lord's Supper. And he says, a new commandment I give to you, right? That you love one another even as I have loved you. So now the New Covenant, greatest command, contains the truth of God's infinite love for us in Christ Jesus. And it says this is what you need to experience and understand, and then you need to love people in the same way that I demonstrated love for you. Again, it's that truth of knowing who we are in Christ, knowing that we're chosen, knowing that we're accepted, knowing that we're beloved, knowing that we're new creatures, that then enables us to live in a life of love toward one another. Kenyon reminds us in the book how Paul told the Colossians that he desired to present them perfect in Christ Jesus. This is what Kenyon says about that. He says, quote, that is a new self, talking about the one perfect in Christ, a self born of God, a self that has no dream but God's dream, no ambition but God's ambition. Look how Paul ends the prayer in Ephesians 3, in Ephesians 3, verse 20. He writes, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. According to his power, what is that power? It's the incomparably great power. It's the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of the living God that works in us. You know, when we are reliant on the Spirit of the living God, guess what? Nothing is impossible, right? In fact, what our prayers are that are so weak and that are so feeble and that are lack any sort of great imagination, God is saying that you don't even understand that I want to do so much more for you and so much more for your situation and so much more for your life and so much more for the people you're praying for. Is like you need to begin to expand your asking, expand your imagining, right? It's kind of like the prayer of Jabez, right? He singled out in the chronology of 1 Chronicles when he's just asking the Lord to bless him. There's a sense in which we need to be able to have this sort of sense like, wait a second, I am an ambassador of heaven. I am someone who's seated with Christ in the heavenly places. I am a pocket of new creation in this world, and I sometimes have such a small view of, you know, who I am and you know, my place in this world and what God can do in my life and in my family and amongst my friends is, and I got to understand that God wants me to have a much greater imagination than I already have, right? So sometimes we almost have to just ask God to give us a greater imagination so we can pray for greater things. And the Spirit of God inside of us, which is an incomparably great power, He'll begin to realize those things in our lives. This is what Kenyon says about that prayer here. He says this, quote, he says, "You see, we swing out of the orbit of sense knowledge, out of the limitations of sense reason, into the realm of the supernatural. We are living now in the realm of grace, the grace of God." And that's exactly really how Paul says in Romans 5, how we reign in this life. We reign through the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. And when we understand that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, we understand the unmerited favor of God. We understand that we are in a right relationship with God and that He has made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I tell you what, that is when we begin to walk in a way that once seemed impossible to us. That's when, we really can walk by the Spirit rather than the flesh. Now, summing up his chapter on these two prayers, this is what Kenyon writes at the end. He says this, after talking about everything that Paul prayed for us, for you and me, this is an illustration of the Father's dream for us. This illustrates the prayer life of Paul. It is better than any rules or regulations that man can make in regard to prayer life. When you and I realize this prayer was for us, we become anxious that it be answered in us. That lets Him loose in us to work His own will and His own pleasure in and through us for His glory. And you know, I like how he says that this prayer is better than any rules or regulation that man can make in regards to the prayer life. And one reason is because it's like Paul is pushing the limits of trying to make us understand what God has done for us. And so he's using constant superlatives. He's constantly not boxing things in, right? He says you've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. That includes everything. He says, right, that the power in you is incomparably great. He says that the love within you surpasses human knowledge, right? That you can't know the height, the width, the length, or the depth according to the knowledge of the senses. It's just too great. You have to have a revelation in your heart about how great this love is. And so Paul, he doesn't want us to have some sort of boxed-in limitations of God. He doesn't want us to have a small understanding of God's redemption. He wants us to have a really big view of what God has done for us. And He wants you and I to have a sense of where we understand ourselves in a position of seated authority with Jesus Christ. In fact, I think this is the only verse, outside of maybe a verse in Revelation, where it talks about the saints, you and me, actually being seated with Christ in heavenly places. There's a lot of verses that talk about Jesus being seated at the right hand of God, Jesus being seated at the right hand of majesty. But what this prayer in Ephesians makes so clear, and one reason it's so powerful, is that it shows us that we're right there with Him, that we are His body, and that Jesus as the seated one, you know, Jesus as the seated one, it also, another thing it symbolizes is that His work is finished, right? That His work stands complete. That as the great high priest, He no longer has to offer sacrifices. He offered the sacrifice of His body once and for all. And so he's looking at his redemptive work, and he's saying, look, everything I've done at the cross, everything I've done in my resurrection, it all stands complete for the entire world. And what I want people to do is I want people just to rest in that finished work with me and allow me to live and work through them, right? To live at a place of peace, to live at a place of rest, to live at a place of understanding who we are in Christ, to not get moved, to not get upset by what's happening in the world, but by having the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that come what may, I have an incomparably great power that's at work within me, and I have the love of Christ that knows no bounds, and it doesn't matter what happens in my life, it doesn't matter what happens in my relationships, it doesn't matter what happens in my work, I am God's hands and Christ's hands and feet here in this world, and I'm going to make sure that the kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit is made known to everybody, right? And that's what he talks about again in the next three chapters in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. So there's one encouragement I would have if you want to get into scriptures, go home and read Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 and see how all of these things that Paul prayed for us, how they then come to fruition in our relationships with everyone else. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for all the truths contained in these passages. And I just pray, Lord, that we would receive them. I pray that everyone's eyes of the understanding, that they would be enlightened. I pray, Lord, that anyone, Lord, that might have scales over their eyes like Paul had, I pray the scales would fall off. I pray that we would be blinded by the celestial light of Jesus Christ, Lord. I pray, Lord, that there would just be an understanding that we are chosen in you, that we are loved by you, Lord, that we are filled by you, that we are seated in a place of dominion with you, Lord. And I just thank you, Lord, that we're ruling and reigning in life through your grace, through your righteousness. And I thank you, Lord, as we go out of this place, Lord, that our love would abound towards others and that we too would produce the fruits of righteousness, that our bodies would be a living sacrifice. Hallelujah. We just thank you, Lord, for your work in us. We thank you for your work through us. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.